Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Let's pray. Lord, thanks for this morning. Thanks for the opportunity you give us to collectively come together. There's something special when the body of Christ gathers together and we collectively worship you together, our voices singing out, Lord, and praising you. And Lord, it's just a small picture, I think, of what eternity will look like. And so thank you. And thank you, Lord, for the reminder of some of those songs, some of the words in those songs this morning about resurrection and who you are and who we are in you. And so thank you, Lord, for that blessing this morning. And now, Lord, we want to turn our attention to you and to your word. And when we gather, we believe that you're going to speak to each and every one of us this morning through your word, by your spirit. And so less of me, Lord, and so much more of you. Amen. Amen. In 1987, I was 11 years old, and I was in probably the sixth grade. And I used to go to school in Whittier, and in 1987, something huge happened in Whittier. I don't know if you remember this, but there was an earthquake. You remember this? The Whittier Narrows earthquake? And I was actually, in the morning, I was dropped off at school. My mom would drop me off at school, then she'd go to her work. So before school started, I was in like kind of this daycare area, and the school that I went to had a gym. And we were all hanging out in the gym that morning, and all of a sudden, the gym ceiling starts to fall down, starts to come down with all this shaking. Now, I was freaked out. And also, one of the other things that was freaky is that there were a bunch of kids younger than me there, and they were screaming and crying. The daycare worker grabs everyone and brings them into this room, and we all get underneath this table, right? And we're underneath this table, kids crying, kids screaming, shaking still happening. After that, we go out to this big field. The school had a big field, and we stood in this field. And I remember thinking, as an 11-year-old boy, what just happened? What was that? I'd never heard or thought of earthquakes before, but in that moment, my thought process is, what is this? What just happened? I remember also having some other key thoughts, like number one, is my mom okay? Number two, this was a general thought. I thought the earth was going to open up and swallow us. I really thought that. I thought like that was such a huge tremor, a huge quake, that I thought the ground would open up and swallow all of us down. That was a real thought in my head. What just happened? And I don't know if you remember this, but there's aftershocks, right? And so they kept coming and coming and coming. And you would just anticipate that it was coming. And I thought, will these be forever? Would these aftershocks just keep lasting? I had all these questions in my mind based on this one moment where I thought to myself, what just happened? Now, last week, you remember Pastor Shaddy? Yeah. Remember that guy? He was just up here, did all the announcements, and he taught on this text, and he did a phenomenal job teaching on the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, at the coming of the Holy Spirit, you remember what happens. There's this, it sounds like a rushing wind from heaven, right? And I'm guessing the place shook. And then there were tongues of fire above all their heads. And then these apostles start speaking in tongues. And the people who had gathered from all these regions standing around could understand them in their own language, the Bible says in Acts chapter 2. In that moment, my thought is they have the same thought as the 11-year-old boy, Jeff, who just experienced this massive earthquake. They must be thinking, what just happened? What is happening in this moment? Someone, please explain. Rushing wind from heaven, tongues of flames above their heads. They're speaking in a language that we understand, but they're speaking in tongues. What's going on? Now, if you remember last week, Peter stood up in that moment and he began to put context around what just happened. And the thing that Peter wanted to know first off is that this was of God, that this was a work of the living God. And you remember what he said? Actually, would you turn with me to Acts chapter 2? Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Verse 17, Acts chapter 2, verse 17. Now, I tricked you a little bit because I'm going to put it up here on the board. But I want you to know Acts chapter 2, verse 17 is where he is. And you don't have to get mad at me because we're going to be in Acts chapter 2 for the rest of our time. So you got to Acts chapter 2, verse 17. Now, what Peter does in this moment is he stands up and he says, let me tell you what just happened. To start off, I want you to know that God had already told us that this moment was going to happen. He told us through the prophet Joel in Joel chapter 2. Don't turn there. It's going to be right up here. Joel chapter 2. He said it would happen. So Peter stands up and he uses scripture to back up what just happened. And here's what he says in Acts chapter 2, verse 17, quoting Joel chapter 2. Here's what he says. And it shall come to pass in what? Somebody help me. In the last days. Well, what's going to happen in the last days? What shall come to pass? Look what he says. That I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and my maid servants, I will do what? Pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. What's Peter saying here? Somebody help me. What days are they in? In the last days. He's saying, listen, let me put some context to that rushing wind sound that you just heard and the tongues of flames. That's God pouring out his spirit on his maidservants and his men servants. What does that signify? We're in the last days. What does that signify for us? We're in the last days, right? We're all the way near the end. That something happened that was so powerful that signified that they are in the last days, the coming of the Spirit. But listen, I want you to tell you something else. Peter's going to seize this moment because if they only just know about this amazing event that took place of the pouring out of the Spirit, then they're going to miss out on what the reality of that moment really means. So you know what he does? He's looking out and he's like, they need to know Jesus, right? That actually this moment is great, but there's something, a greater moment ahead. And in fact, if I just leave these people of knowing, well, we're in the last days, right? Then I haven't done my due diligence. I haven't done my job. So look what he does next in verse 22. Verse 22, Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Here's what it says. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Peter is saying to them, listen, this is so key. He's like, you might know that it's the last days and the pouring out of the Spirit, but you have to know who Jesus is, which maybe somebody there that day would have been like, actually, I just want to know more about this pouring out of the Spirit. I want to know about this wind that we heard, this rushing wind, the tongues of flames, and how are you able to speak in my language? Like, I want to know more about this. Why are we bringing Jesus up? To which Peter says, listen, Jesus is what this all hinges upon. And in fact, he says, Jesus was sent by God, that he would come and walk amongst you, that he would do miracles and signs and wonders. And he says, many of you saw him. Many of you experienced some of those miracles, signs, and wonders. If not, many of you heard who he was and what he was doing in this region. Many present that day knew who Jesus was. You know why you know that? Look at the end of verse 22. As you yourselves also no. He fed 5,000. He cast out demons. He walked on water. I mean, you heard about this, right? And he said, listen, the blind could see. He healed people who could not see. He caused the people who couldn't walk to be able to walk. You know this. They would have been like, yeah, I remember Jesus. I remember hearing that name. I know who Jesus is. Then he says, look at verse 23. Him, and then him is Jesus, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. And now it just got real, right? He's diving more in. You've heard of Jesus. Oh yeah, we've heard of Jesus. Well, guess what? Here's what I want you to know. that you're responsible for his death. That actually this Jesus who you thought was a prophet, a good guy, a miracle worker, actually I want you to know this, that you had him taken away by lawless hands, not even your own people. You had the Romans come and take him. And then you had him crucified, and then you had him murdered. Now listen, you're responsible. Peter's laying that upon them. Oh, that's heavy, Peter. That's a heavy weight. But listen, it's so important that they understand this, because where he's going to take them is he wants a response from them. And he wants them to know it wasn't just about the coming of the Spirit and the rushing wind, the flames of fire, that actually they have to own who they are, that they've denied the living God. And can I say this same thing? Each one of us is guilty of the same thing, that our sins are the reason that Jesus has to go to the cross, each and every one of our sins. That we could have been part of the crowd that day, that part of this said, well, I just like, you know, Jesus, the one who did the miracles and the signs and wonders, that's the Jesus I love. But if we don't fully understand that we are actually the reason he comes and has to die on that cross, we'll miss out on the gospel message. That actually what Peter's looking for them in this moment is they're gonna have to own their own sins. And actually, that's the same thing we have to do. We have to confess and say that we actually are responsible for Jesus having to go to the cross. Now, one of the thoughts could have been, well, did God just like make a mistake? Or what was God doing? Where's God during all this process, right? Look what it says here in verse 23. Him, Jesus, being delivered by the, check this out, determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. In other words, he's saying God knew all this would happen. That God didn't just all of a sudden fall asleep, make a mistake to send his son to die on a cross. Well, then isn't God responsible for this? Why are you putting it on us, right? Why won't you blame God? But here's the reality, and here's that fine line that we walk between God's sovereignty and our own culpabilities, our own responsibilities, our own decisions. That in fact, there's that line that's there, and in fact, God knew all this was going to happen. That God actually, if he was a coach, right? Coaches have playbooks. Here's how we're going to execute the game plan today in our game. And he teaches his players, right? God has this playbook and he's working it out through his authority and his power and his sovereignty. And yet he's saying, Peter's saying, what's important in this moment is that y'all know that you are actually responsible for this as well. That actually you know that the reason why Jesus comes is to die for your sins and my sins. That's why he comes. It's a powerful moment that he's starting to press in on them a little bit to say, I want you to recognize this. He's starting to peel back some of the layers. And then, verse 24, this is the good news. God knew all along that his son was going to be sent to die on a cross, but he also knew this, verse 24, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Is that good news? Think about that for a second. That Jesus comes, God sends his one and only son to die on the cross, but he knows something, right? He knows something, that his son, the perfect sinless son of God, cannot be held down by death. That actually death seemed to rule and reign for all of history. That when someone dies, they're dead. And there's agony and pain and suffering that goes along with it. But Jesus comes and changes that script. Jesus comes as a human, dies on a cross, is dead and buried, and then does something that is so mind-blowing, incredible. Doesn't stay dead. He actually comes back to life. Isn't that an amazing moment? Listen to what he's saying here. He's saying, listen, death could not hold him down. The image or picture I get is of death coming to get Jesus. Now, this is totally not factual, but just the mindset I have. Death coming to get Jesus, and Jesus is like, right? Death all prideful and arrogant, and I've always got everyone before. I've always been successful before, and I'm coming to get Jesus. And Jesus is like, I'm the perfect, sinless Son of God. Actually, I have the power and authority over you. right? So turn back around, death, and go back the other direction, right? I get this like smug death guy look, right? And Jesus is like, not here, not now. And instead, you know what happens? Jesus lives. Those pains and sufferings that come along with death are no more. But you know, here's the other thing. So important for you and I to see this. Because you might say, well, that's great for Jesus, right? But how does that affect me? What does that mean to me? And there's this moment, a couple of moments, where Jesus is, he's still alive, right? And he's having these conversations with people, and he's talking about this idea of resurrection and what it would mean for them. And in this one particular case, he's talking to Martha, you know, Mary and Martha. So he's talking to Martha. Here's what he says, John 11, 25. Jesus said to her, somebody help me, am the what? Resurrection and the what? And the life. Even before Jesus dies on that cross, he knows who he is. I am the resurrection and the life. I'm the one that will kick that smug death to the side, right? Look what else he says. He who believes in me, though he may die, that physical body will die. All of our physical bodies will eventually die. Look what it says. He shall live. What's he talking about there? He's saying, listen, I'm the resurrection and the life, and even though your physical body will eventually die, yet you shall live. And look, it says, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? He says to Martha. In other words, you will physically die, but you will live on in eternity with the living God for those that live and believe in me. And then he turns the question upon her. She says, do you believe me, Martha? Can I tell you in this moment, you know far more about Jesus and resurrection than even Martha did? And how do you answer that question to say, do I really believe in the resurrection? Do I believe in Jesus? Do I believe that when I leave this physical body, his words are true, that I will continue to live forever? Here's what Hebrews 2:14 says. And as much as then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. In other words, he became physical like us. That through death he might destroy him who had the power of death. That is the devil. And release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Listen, this morning, you do not have to be subject to the fear of death and bondage to sin. You don't. Jesus comes and he says, listen, I am the resurrection and the life. If you believe in me, yet you shall die, yet shall you live forever. Listen to one more. I get all geeky excited about this. I'm sorry. I just do. 1 Corinthians 15:20, look what it says. But now Christ is risen from the dead. And has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. In other words, he's the first to lead in the resurrection party. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. In other words, for as in Adam all will die, that's each and every one of us, it's our heritage, it's our nature, all of us will die. Even so in Christ, all shall be made what? Alive. Peter says, listen, I don't want to just leave you at the coming of this wind. I mean, it's a powerful moment, and the flames are, that's a cool feature, right? And the fact that you can hear us speaking in your own language as we speak in tongues, I don't want to dismiss any of that. But listen, the most important thing that you would understand is that God sent his son, and he attested to him with miracles and signs and wonders. But you know what? You killed him, right? You put him to death through lawless men's hands. But I want you to know something. That was part of God's sovereign plan. That what you meant for evil, God meant for good. And in fact, this Jesus who we're talking about, he's not dead anymore. He's actually resurrected, that there's resurrection. And so he says, let me show you where I get this from. Let me tell you where I'm pulling this idea of resurrection from. And did you know this? It's in your scriptures, he would have said to them. Actually, it's in your scriptures that you've studied since you were children. Let me show you where I get this idea of resurrection. Look at Luke chapter 25. Acts 2. You're like, you told us we wouldn't have to move from Acts. You don't have to move from Acts. Acts 2:25. Here's what it says. For David, who's David? King David, right? Author of the Psalms, many of the Psalms, says concerning him, that's Jesus. And now he's going to quote from their scriptures, Psalm 16. All right? King David wrote Psalm 16. He penned it. And he's quoting now from those scriptures. Here's what it says. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Now, here's the thing that's significant about this. As David is writing it, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he's writing this, and some of those words are for him. He's praising God. Even though all the enemies should come against me, he says, my heart is rejoicing. My tongue is glad. My flesh rests in the hope of who you are, Lord, right? And you can see that. He's writing it out. But then he kicks into this other kind of terminology that's somewhat interesting. He says, God will not leave my soul in Hades or amongst the dead. And we know this, that King David actually, he died. I'm sorry to tell everyone, right? He's not with us anymore. King David is no longer here. He died. And it says, nor will the one who is coming, and he says, he calls him your Holy One, will not see corruption. And we know that can't be David. He's not the Holy One, and he's not, and his body saw corruption. So who is King David talking about in this moment that did not die? That doesn't die, like all of us will die eventually, and doesn't find their body amongst the dead, and their corruption doesn't take over their body. Who is it that he's talking about? Look at verse 29. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. In other words, anybody question whether King David was alive at this point, which I don't think anybody would have, he would have said, we have his tomb. He's both dead and buried. So this cannot be all about David in Psalm 16. Look at verse 30. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that's David, that the fruit of his body, in other words, his lineage, the line of David, the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. In other words, the promised one and the Messiah, he's going to come from the line of David. We know that. They would have known that. Verse 31, he, David, foreseeing this, spoke concerning what? Somebody help me. The resurrection of Christ. Peter's saying in the Old Testament, when King David is writing Psalm 16, he's seeing the Holy One that does not see corruption is the Christ, the Messiah, from the line of David, from his offspring. And this resurrection, this body that did not see corruption, is the Christ. That his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Peter is saying to them, listen, you have to know who Jesus is. He is alive today. He is resurrected from the dead. He is no longer dead any longer. He's not the good teacher that you thought. Just the good teacher. He's not just the miracle worker that you thought. Actually, he is the one that David talked about in Psalm 16. Now imagine in this moment, people's hearts are starting to open. Maybe you're here this morning and you're like, I always kind of thought Jesus was a good teacher, right? But maybe this morning you're starting to see a little bit more clearly who Jesus is. Let's keep going down that line. That actually, I believe in this moment, as Peter is preaching, the Spirit is at work amongst those people. As he opens God's word and he starts sharing from it, the hearts are beginning to soften and the eyes are beginning to open. Look at verse 32. I want you to see three important things that he's going to share about Jesus, right? Who is Jesus? Look at verse 32. This Jesus God raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Verse 33, therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. The first thing he says is, listen, this resurrected Jesus is important that you hold tightly to the idea and the promise of that resurrection. We talked about that already. But he says, this is important for you to know. We saw him. It wasn't just me, Peter, that saw him. I'm not just making this up on my own. It wasn't just the 12 apostles who saw him, who thought, hey, let's start this ministry based on this idea that this guy who we used to follow was resurrected. It wasn't just those 12. It wasn't just 120 that we read about earlier in Acts as they all met together and prayed together and sought the Lord together. It wasn't just those 120. It was over 500 people that the Bible says you could go talk to them, go ask them. They saw the resurrected Jesus. They witnessed him. Here's another reason why I would say we could hold tightly to their truth. Here's the thing. What do we know about Peter? Leading up to the crucifixion, Peter denies Christ how many times? Three times. What do we see Peter doing after Jesus died on that cross? He goes back to fishing, right? I'm going to go back to my old thing and do what I used to do, right? Sorrowful, brokenhearted. What do we see the response and the attitude of the disciples back in that day? Mark 16:9. Check this out. Now when he rose, that's Jesus, obviously, right? He rose. Early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast out seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him as what? They mourned and wept. This is the posture of the disciples after Jesus had died. It wasn't like, hey, didn't he say something about resurrection and 3 days later? No, this is the posture and the heart of those people. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, what did they do? They didn't believe her, but I swear I saw him. I promise you, I saw Jesus. No, I don't believe you, right? Look at this. After that, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country, and they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because that's where they were in that moment. Unbelief, hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. Now, here's what's so important about this. What do we see Peter doing in our text here this morning? He's preaching. He's excited. He's on top of the world. Let me tell you what just happened. And let me tell you about Jesus. In front of all these however many thousands of people, he's preaching. He's not denying Jesus three times. He's not back on the boat fishing. Something happened in those disciples and in Peter so that he would stand up in front of this large crowd and say, I don't care what happens to me. Here's what I know to be true. That Jesus is resurrected and he's alive. How do you know? I saw him, right? We are witnesses of this, he said. And I think in that moment, the heart opens a little bit more. Okay, they said they saw him, and it's not just Peter, and it's not just the 12 or the 120, it's over 500 people. Wow, and this spirit thing is kind of crazy to us. Explain it, Peter. And he says, let me give you something else. Let me take you another step closer to who Jesus is. Look at verse 33. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God. Now, this is significant because he's not out walking on the earth any longer. Peter saw him and the disciples saw him ascend into heaven. The question then is, hello, right? Where is he? Where did he go? And Peter says, I can tell you right where he is. He's sitting at the right hand in power and authority of the living God. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. He has a position that makes a difference, right? Now, where are you getting that from, Peter? Because I don't see where you'd pull that from. It's just like, is that a nice thought? Like, hey, that's a great idea. Maybe at the right hand, a position of authority and power. No, no, look at what he says. He takes him back to the Old Testament again. Look at verse 34. For David did not ascend into heaven. So This is not about David, is what he's saying, right? This psalm is not about David. But he says himself, now this is taken from Psalm 110, just jot it down, Psalm 110, directly from Psalm 110, King David writing, and here's what he writes. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all, this is Peter now talking, verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, by the way, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. What has he just done here? He basically says, listen, I want you to know who these two lords are in Psalm 110. One is, the first one is Yahweh, the Lord. Right, the Lord says to, and then King David writing says to my Lord. Now, here's the thing, who is this second Lord? And the way we would know about that, Peter would have known about that, is Jesus actually talks about this. Jesus actually taught on this. In fact, there's a moment where Jesus is talking about this very same passage, Psalm 110. Here's what he says. Then Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, how is it that the scribes say that Christ is the son of David? They would have thought that, right? Here's King David. In his line and lineage will come the Messiah or the Christ, the promised one. And he will be human. He'll have a human kingdom, just like King David had. He'll be in the line of King David, right? That's their thought process. This is Jesus still going on. He says, for David said himself by the Holy Spirit, see that, inspired by the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, David himself calls him Lord. In other words, he's not just going to be an earthly king. He's not just going to have the same kind of kingdom King David has. Why? Because here's King David looking up and saying, my Lord, Yahweh, says to my Lord, the one that shall come. This person is higher than King David, higher than the one who wrote the Psalms, the man who's after God's own heart, higher than him. Because King David is saying, my Lord says to my Lord, that this Christ Messiah, he will be of God. Look what it says. How is it then that the son, that he's his son, and the common people heard him gladly? There's another time that Jesus teaches on it, and the people just walked away. And it says they had no more questions. It's kind of a funny text. What he's saying here, and Peter's saying, is we know where Jesus is at. Based on Psalm 110, my Lord said to my Lord, who is Jesus in this moment, we know where he's at. Where's he at? Where's he at? The right hand of God. Notice too at 36 where Peter's kind of breaking this down for them all. And it says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified. Look what he says, two titles. Jesus is both Lord and Christ. Do you see that? That in fact, that Lord speaks of the power and authority of Yahweh. Jesus is both Lord, the Lord, and he is the one that was promised to come, the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one. My Lord says to my Lord, listen, but Peter's saying, you can have confidence that this Jesus who resurrected from the dead, who ascended into heaven, is still alive today. That he's sitting in a position of power and authority. That he's sitting at the right hand of God. Now, should that change the way you and I live our lives? Absolutely. That he wasn't just a good prophet, that he even wasn't just a miracle worker, that actually Jesus didn't stay dead when he died. He walked on the face of the earth. He ascends into heaven and now today, currently, sits in this position of power and authority of the living God. Is that not incredible? And then he says, I don't want to just leave you with that. Now let me make sense for you what this rushing wind was. What happened in this moment? Because you all experienced it, the wind coming from heaven, the tongues of flame and fire. Let me come full circle, because now you know who I think Jesus to be. Now let me tell you what I think just happened in this moment. Verse 33, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. What I believe to be true, Peter would have said, is this is signifying the fact that Jesus is where he said he would be, at the right hand of the Father. That Jesus is no longer dead, but he's alive. And here's the signifying mark. That spirit which we all just saw and heard, that is the sign. In fact, there's a moment, Peter would have said, where Jesus took us to this. Luke 24:49. Behold, I send the promise. Who's the promise? The Spirit of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city in Jerusalem till you are endued by the power from on high. Jesus promised, he said, I will send my Spirit upon you. The promise of my Spirit will come upon you. When you experience that, know that all things are working according to the plan. Look what else he says. John 15:26. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth will proceed from the Father. He will testify of me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. He said, look, this is the key. The Helper will come. When he comes, know that I am right where I am supposed to be. Last one, John 16:5. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? Remember, he tells his disciples, hey, I'm going to leave you, right? But look what he says. But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. How could that possibly be? Right? Jesus, stay with us. Physically, stay with us. He says, actually, better that I go away. Here's why. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Peter is saying, he sent him to us. This is the sign, and it's a proof of who Jesus truly is. And he is right where he needs to be in position and power and authority. It's kind of like when you go on vacation. Does anybody ever send postcards when they go on vacation back to the people who are back home? Here's what we get from people, from y'all who go to Hawaii, and they're like, hey, we're in Hawaii, and I think to myself, oh, you're better than me for sure, right? You're living your best life right now. I'm so jealous. I want to go to Hawaii, right? That's the first thought I get. And then I'm like, oh, great. What do I think? They made it. And I'm sure that's why you all are sending the postcards, right? I want you to know we made it. We're here. By the way, we're also having an amazing time. I've been just sitting on the beach all day long. Okay, thank you, right? But it's just to tell them that, hey, we made it. In some ways, that's what Jesus is saying here. Hey, I made it. I'm here. I'm sitting in that position of power and authority I told you all about. And one of the postcards that I thought I would send you is the coming of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, to signify it's all as we had talked about. Now, I believe in this moment, those people are mind blown, right? They gathered probably just to hang out that day at Pentecost. Hey, let's just hang out together, right? And in this moment, the rushing wind comes. They get taught about who Jesus truly is. And they get this pressing on Peter to say, hey, listen, actually, you're responsible for this death. Same way you and I would be responsible for that death because of our sin. That Jesus has to come and die. And now they're feeling the weight of that. And they're thinking, did we make a mistake, right? You could see that, right? If Jesus is who Peter is saying he is, and we're kind of thinking he is, then we just made a huge mistake. We killed the perfect, sinless Son of God. The Christ, the one that we've been waiting for. My grandfather talked about, my dad talked about, there'd be this Messiah that would come, and we killed him. Or had him killed by lawless hands. And you can feel the weight of the room upon them. And listen to what it says, verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Based on what we just heard and what we're sensing from the power of the Spirit, what do we do? Can I tell you, this is a powerful moment. There's probably grieving. There's probably sorrow. I would imagine there's this sense of hopelessness. But can I tell you, it's in these moments of being broken that God does some of his best work? That actually in this moment, this powerful moment where the word of God has been laid out and the spirit of God is at working, and these people are recognizing their own sinfulness, that God is doing his best work. And I would just tell you, maybe that's you this morning. You're realizing, maybe I've misjudged who Jesus truly is. Or maybe I never fully understood how big Jesus really is, alive today, resurrected from the dead, sitting at the right hand of God. Maybe I've never considered that before. But maybe I need to start now. Maybe today is that day. And maybe you're feeling the weight of your own sins to say, man, maybe in some ways I've been responsible for pushing Jesus away in my life. Maybe I've been pushing God away and he's been calling me and I've been pushing, and these people are in that same moment right now. So I want you to hear what Peter calls them to. Peter doesn't leave them in that moment to wallow in sorrow. He doesn't even try to guilt, shame, blame them into it at all, right? He doesn't try to drive a wedge deeper between their relationship with God. He doesn't say these words, well, you should feel guilty. I mean, he was the Son of God that you killed, right? He doesn't play that game. Look what he says. Verse 38. Repent. Repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Verse 41, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Listen to what he says. Listen, God in this moment is extending grace to you. He's ready to say, listen, I'm not going to hold you accountable for those sins because I've put those sins upon my son Jesus in my perfect sovereign plan to work all this out so that you would know that my son died on that cross, that he rose again from the dead, that he's defeated death, and I want to give that to you, each and every one of you, if you put your faith and trust in my son. And so he says, listen, repent. What is he saying there? Change your mind about who Jesus is. In this moment, as as Peter has laid this out, he's saying, change your mind about who Jesus is. Y'all thought he was worthy of crucifixion. Y'all mocked him, spit on him, yelled at him, voted to have him crucified. Y'all thought that about him. And now I'm saying, repent, change your mind. Put your mind on the fact that he's the perfect, sinless Son of God. Put your mind on the fact that he is a resurrected one. Put your mind on the fact that he is sitting in power and authority, even right now, alive. He's saying, repent, turn your mind from who Jesus was to you to who he truly is. And maybe some of you this morning need to do that. Need to take that step and say, listen, I'm putting my mind on who Jesus truly is, who I believe him to be based on scripture and the work of the Spirit in my life. And Peter's saying that same thing in this moment. Change your mind about who Jesus is. And here's what's going to happen in that moment. Two things. Remission of sins. Do you see that? It says, when you do this, when you repent, when you turn from that thought process, you will have a remission of sins. The idea there is the breaking of the bonds. It's breaking the bonds. It's setting free is the idea of that idea of remission. We call it forgiveness. That God says, listen, here's what you did, but here's the thing. I love you. In fact, Jesus came because I love you, for God so loved the world. Right? That actually now I want to break you free from the bondage of sin in your life, both for now and forever. That happens when you put your faith in Jesus. Amen? The second thing I want to give you, you mean I get something else, right? There's something else involved here that actually I want you to leave with a gift, Peter says. Do you see that? He's gifted you with this. What is it? Who is it? The Holy Spirit. And you get a gift, and you get a gift, and you get a gift, right? You get the gift of the Holy Spirit. You mean all of us? He says, yes. That actually the Spirit is going to be poured out upon you and he's going to dwell within you, and that you will be able to live according to the Spirit for all who believe. You get that gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, someone might have thought, well, is it just for us who came today, right? Is it just for those who experienced the rushing of that wind and the tongues of flames? I mean, it's probably just us, right? Because we're here. With nobody else, they didn't come. They're not here, right? And what does Peter say to that? 39, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Who's he going to call? Everyone, right? Hey, listen, here's the thing. Go home and tell your kids, that Peter would have said. It's for our kids too? Yep, for your kids. How about our kids' kids? How about our kids' kids' kids? Right? Generation after generation, all the way till 2023 in Huntington Beach, it's for us too? Absolutely, Peter says. So we get the remission of sins, that God's going to forgive us, even though we're guilty. He's going to forgive us our sins, and we get the power and the gift of the Holy Spirit in our lives, even today, 100%. So the question is, what are we doing with that? And are we living like that's true in our lives? Now, I want you to see this, and this is where we'll close, verse 41. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day, about how many? 3,000 souls were added. Holy cow. Imagine going out on the pier on one of your evangelism days and 3,000 people. You know, it's in my mind, as I think about it, it's a strategic nightmare, right? It's like, how are we going to organize all these people, 3,000 people? Charles Swindoll says, and phenomenal preacher teacher, he says it's like 3,000 baby Christians that come to know Jesus. And my mind goes like right to the nursery. And if you had like five babies in that nursery, and it was just you, not that we would do that here, but it was just you. And they were screaming and crying, feed us, feed us, right? I want you to hold me, change me, change me. No, right? Just five babies. You would be overwhelmed at that. When I think of 3,000 baby Christians who need to be nurtured and cared for and loved, there's a part of my organizational brain that goes into like craziness, right? How are you going to do it? How did Peter do it? How did the apostles do it? They start to, and there will be some level of organization. We'll study that next week and see what they actually do with these 3,000 people. But in my mind, it's like, there's just not enough organization here. How are we going to get it? And then it just hit me. It was like, actually, this is pretty cool, right? 3,000 people touched by the Holy Spirit, giving their lives to Jesus, and then stepping back and saying, well, God, I don't know what we're going to do. You need to do it. Well, how are you going to do it? By the movement of your Spirit in each one of those 3,000 people's lives. And corporately, when we come together, your Spirit is going to be at work amongst us like it was this morning as we praised him. And as much as I am the organizational nuts and bolts, it's got to line up perfectly, right? There's this no doing that in this moment, right? There's a little bit of it, but there's no doing that full sail. In other words, those 12 apostles had to say, okay, Lord, we're going to step out in faith. And these 3,000 people were so excited about what's happening and what you are about ready to do in their lives that we will not be able to capture everything and organize it all. So God, you do your work. God, you move amongst us. God, you go beyond our expectations. And we know that in Scripture, throughout the book of Acts, he does. Goes far beyond their expectations. And I began to think to myself, because we are part of the gifting that he gives us that day, right? We weren't there to see the Spirit descend upon them. But this gift and this promise of who Jesus is for all of us. The remission of sins and the pouring out of the Spirit upon us. And then we say, God, I want to be faithful to that gift that you've given me, that you come and indwell me. So Lord, I can't organize it all, but Lord, would you just work in me and through us as the local church? Would you work through Refuge and do things that are unexplainable because your people are faithful to the call that you put on their lives? And then I have to look at myself individually and say, am I being faithful to that call? Am I emptying myself out so that I can be filled with the Spirit and the things of him? Or am I filling my time, my day, and my life with things that just don't matter as much? And I'm squelching the power of the Spirit of my life. And I thought maybe this morning what we could do is just say, Lord, this morning I want to be emptied out. If there's anything in my life that is not as important as you are, by the way, you are the most important, and I'm filling my days and times up with things that don't matter, then God, would you empty those out? Would you speak to me by the Spirit that lives within me and empty me out, because I want to be used by you in powerful ways, unexplainable ways, Acts chapter 2 ways that we just can't explain. God, would you use us? Let's pray. Lord, this morning, I do want to pray that over Refuge, all of our services, our whole church family. Lord, would we be a people who are emptied out of the things of ourselves? When I think of myself, I think of pride. I think of arrogance. I think of times of arguing and disagreements. I think of wanting my own way. I think of things that I do in my life that don't matter as much as following after you, spending time with you. And Lord, I want my cup to be completely empty so that you can completely fill it. And so this morning, as we think about this, we consider this amazing gift that you've given us. And Peter did such a great job of explaining through the Old Testament who you are. Would we be all the way in on you, Lord? Lord, that we wouldn't be holding anything back. Instead, that we would just be completely sold out for you. And in the days to come, this is what I ask for myself, Lord. And I would ask this of our congregation as well, our family. Would you just speak to us? Maybe we don't even realize some of the things that have taken a hold of our lives. Maybe we don't realize the priority. Like sitting here this morning, Lord, maybe we don't realize the things that have overcome us, the things that we've given priority to. Maybe we don't. And so, Lord, but you're faithful. So, Lord, over the next coming days, would you just speak to us in our quiet times with you and drives to work and wherever we have that moment of silence, would you speak to us and say, Jeff, you've allowed this to come in between us. And I want to bless you, and I want to pour out my Spirit upon you in the fullest possible measure. I want to do great things in your life and through you. Get this out of there. It's not important. Would you do that in the gentle and graceful way, Lord, that I know you do in my life? Would you do that in our lives? And the result of that, Lord, I believe would be this Acts 2 church. Lord, 3,000 people that will grow and grow and grow by the movement and the power of your Spirit. Lord, be that here today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.